have a seat. If you got a Bible, well, first off, kiddos, come on down here. Three through kindergarten. Meet Miss Starla and Shaylin down here. Yeah, we're going to go. You in children's church now? No? If you got a Bible, go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Be there this morning, and next week we'll start the book of Ephesians. So if you want this week, start reading chapter 1 of Ephesians. We're going to start working our way through that. While you're turning there, just want to say thanks to, had a good group of adult one and a half Sunday school folks yesterday, all got together. Well, and even some of the servants class, Rodney, sorry not leaving you out. Went around town, cleaned up a whole lot of branches. So thank you guys for that. It was a lot of fun. We had a good day. Got a lot done. Yeah, absolutely. I didn't even have to tell them to do it. They just did it. That's even better. So, all right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. We're really going to go through both of these chapters, but just to open up, let's read verses 8 and 9. This is Paul speaking, and he says, I say this not as command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've given us. Father, I pray that you be with us in the next few moments. I pray that you be with all of our hearts in this room as we look at a subject that's a tough one. It's one that, as we said a couple weeks ago, that we're all blinded to a great extent because we don't realize what a grip money has on our hearts sometimes. And so I pray that today as we look at giving, and specifically how much are we supposed to give, as believers, as Christians, what have you called us to? I pray that you work on our hearts and that you show us areas where we're holding on, not to our money, but to your money. Because again, you gave it to us. We're just managing what you have given us. And so just work on our hearts a little bit today. I thank you for how you've worked on mine as I've studied through this and as I've worked on it. And I just pray that this be something that for us as a church that we need to hear, and that it be something that begin to change just how we handle our finances and the things that we do here as believers at First Baptist Church Spearman. We love you so much, and just help us to remember that this whole thing is tied directly into the gospel. That, Father, that if you had stayed in heaven and stayed rich, we would have died poor. But because you have emptied yourself and you've come to heaven and lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserve, taken our place, Father, that now we are made rich because we have a relationship with you. We're brought in to your presence, and we thank you so much for that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of Zacchaeus, one that so many of us know, right? We sang it when we were kids. He was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And what we said was that Zacchaeus was a greedy tax collector. He was someone who sacrificed all of his social standing, all of anything he had in society. He betrayed his own countrymen for money. Zacchaeus was a greedy guy. And what we said was the closer, though, that we look at ourselves, we realize that we can't be too hard on Zacchaeus because we as believers, we're just as greedy. We are. And the thing with greed is that it's such a sneaky idol because we don't realize we're greedy. It blinds us. Now we can look around and go, well, that person's greedy. Well, that person's greedy. But we don't ever see it in ourselves. And so what we did is we went through a list of greedy actions, of things that greedy people do. See, greedy people talk a lot and worry a lot about money. That's all they worry about, whether how much they're making, how much they have, how much they're saving, or how little they have. Greedy people, they're not cheerful givers. They don't give generously. Like, they just go, well, God told me I had to do it, so put it in the offering plate. They're not cheerful about what they do. They're reluctant to share. You know that person? Like, hey, can I borrow something? I don't have that, right? And when just the day before you saw them in the yard working on what they had, you know they got one? right? That's greedy people. Greedy people are poor losers. And I'm not talking about like in the competitive sense, like you hate to lose. I'm talking about like won't even participate because they're afraid they might lose, those kind of people. They're poor losers. Greedy people fight over insignificant sums of money. Greedy people talk as if they just have barely enough to get by to anyone who will listen. And greedy people are not content with what they have. And so what we said was, before we got too hard on Zacchaeus, we got to realize that we all fall into that list at some point in our lives, that we're there, that there's areas of our lives that we are greedy in. And as we looked at that story, we see that we have this crowd of people that are waiting for Jesus to walk by. And Zacchaeus couldn't get through the crowd to get to the front because all he wanted to do was see Jesus. He was desperate to lay eyes on Jesus, and the crowd was elbowing him and shoving him. They wouldn't let him by because they didn't like him. And so he does something that would have been remarkable for that time period. He climbed a tree. He brought public shame on himself. Honor, dignity, those were the things that mattered in that culture. So for a man to climb a tree like a child would have brought enormous amounts of ridicule to this little guy. But he does it anyways because he wants to see Jesus. And Jesus stops by and he doesn't say, "Hey, Zacchaeus, invite me to your house." No, no, no. Jesus looks at him and Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' life. He says, "I'm coming to your house. I'm coming over." See, when Jesus shows up, it changes your life. The gospel changes you. So that money that had such a grip on your heart before, upon meeting with Jesus, it doesn't control Zacchaeus anymore. In fact, he says he's free from the god of money. He says, "I'm going to give away half my income, and I'm going to pay back everyone I've defrauded 300% interest." That's how radically different Zacchaeus was upon meeting Jesus. And so what we said was, before we talked about how much we must give, we have to start by looking at the gospel. We've already said this, but Jesus had infinite wealth in heaven. And if he had held on to that wealth, we would have died poor in our sins. But Jesus let go of his wealth. He died poor so that we could be made right with God. Our sins could be forgiven. We could be admitted into God's family. And now God deals with us like he would deal with his own son. See, when you get the gospel and how Christ poured out his wealth for you, then you don't worry about money so much. Because the cross proves that God cares for you, and that's where your security comes from. Right? We said this, is that as believers, we've all got that story where we didn't have very much, but God called us to give. We gave, and somehow, some way, God provides. Does he not? Every time. See, money can't save us from tragedy. It can't give us control in this world. Only God has control of those things. When you get the gospel, you don't look around envying what everybody else has, because Jesus' love and salvation gives you a status that money can never give. You are called a son or daughter of God. Money can't give you that. So we live our lives in response to the gospel. Zacchaeus didn't change. And then Jesus showed up and saved him. So Zacchaeus didn't say, "Hey, I'm going to give away half my income and pay everybody back." And then Jesus was like, "Yeah, now I'm going to save you." No, 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 no. Jesus saves him, and that's what changes Zacchaeus. And it's the same with us. Those of us in this room who are believers, who've trusted in Jesus Christ because we've been shown the grace of Jesus, we live our lives in response to Jesus' grace. Not to get grace, but because we've been given grace. We understand that Jesus was generous. He gave us all of himself, and so we are generous in return. See, stewardship is all about understanding that everything we have, our homes, our cars, our possessions, our kids, our money, our job, it's all a gift from God. God gave you all of that. You're just caring for God's things, and so what we do is we take care of the things that he's given us. So we give freely. But here's where the fun part comes up, because everybody always wants to know, well, how much should we give? And so to answer that, we got to explain exactly what it is when we come to that time in our service where we give away our tithes and offerings. Because I think a lot of us are confused about that. A lot of us are like the little boy who's sitting in the church service for the first time, and as they're passing the plate, when he gets to his daddy, he screams really loud, "Don't pay for me, Dad. I'm under five." Right? We're a little confused about it. We don't get it. So what I want to do is I want to start with the Old Testament, the time before Jesus, and show you what tithing looked like then, and then we're going to work our way to the New Testament, all right? And we're going to try to figure this thing out. Now, we have a ton of verses to get through, so just buckle up, because here we go. In the Old Testament, there were several mandatory giving requirements for God's people. Mandatory. The first one was the Lord's tithe. Now, the word tithe just means tenth. It's just a tenth of one's income, a percentage of one's what they have. And the Lord's tithe was the offering that went to the priests. It went to support their ministry. Leviticus 27:30 says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed or of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So a tenth of the people's produce, money, animals, all that was given to the Levites. That would have been the pastors. That would have been the priests. No Israelite could opt out of this mandatory 10% giving to the priest. A man who did not pay this tithe was robbing God. Malachi 3:8 says, will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. So this tithe was so that the Levites, the pastors, could devote themselves wholly to the work of the ministry, to studying the scriptures, to caring for the needs of the people and the sacrifices and all that stuff. So that was the first one. The second tithe that was mandatory was the festival tithe. According to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 and verses 17 and 18, here's what we read. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or of your wine or of your oil or the firstborn of your herd or of your flock or any of your vow offerings that you vow or your free will offerings or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. So what they're saying is that part of your income, a portion, to 10% of that went to the priest to support their ministry. The other 10% went to festivals, to have celebrations and feast before the Lord, all right? We still do that as Baptists. We take a portion of our money and we budget it out for what we like to call fellowships, right? Where we get together, we eat good food, we enjoy community, we love one another, we spend time together. So these two tithes in the Old Testament, mandatory tithes, were 20% of their income. But that's not all. The Lord had a little bit more. The third tithe was the poor tithe. Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29 says, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So this provided for the social welfare of those who needed help. It was 3.3% every 3 years. So what you had with all that is that you had three tithes, a mandatory 23% that funded the priests, national parties, and the poor. But the Lord still wasn't done. In Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So instead of harvesting all your crop, you left the quarters bare so that the poor could come in and they could earn their keep. They could go through and they could pick up whatever it was that you had planted that year. And it was a way for them to earn their keep, to be able to take food home, right? And so in addition to these tithes, there was eventually a temple tax of a third of a shekel that was later to be used to pay for materials in the temple for the offerings and things like that. So the bottom line is, the mandatory giving in the Old Testament was not 10% like we often want to say. The mandatory giving in the Old Testament was 25% of one's income. And God said, you will pay that. But he still wasn't done. Because on top of that, it was at this point that grace giving comes into the picture, where you just voluntarily gave up gifts to the Lord. So you had first fruits offerings, where Israelites, out of love for God, would bring in the first fruit of their crop or their livestock. He would bring all this in before he had finished harvesting everything. Before he even knew how much money he was going to make, he brought in the first portion of that and he gave it to the Lord. Then there were free will offerings. In Exodus 25, 1 through 2, we read about these. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him, and you shall receive the contribution for me. So nothing was specified except that it was voluntary and it came from the heart. So here's where we get this idea of tithes and offerings. You have tithes, that portion of the income that the Lord requires that you give to the church and those things. And then offerings is anything that goes above and beyond that. That's what this free will offering was. We still do that to this day, right? We have some people, I'll never forget, I had a man when I was in Plains, his name was Mr. Morgan. And Mr. Morgan would come in my office every May, sit down, and he would look at me and go, how many kids do I need to pay for to go to camp? And that man would send, tons of kids to camp. He wrote thousands of dollars every year to send kids to church camp. Mr. Morgan died while I was in Plains, and you wouldn't believe the number of people that came to his funeral. And one of the things I found out was that Mr. Morgan had lived his wife pretty wild. And one year he went to church camp, a senior year. He was saved. He met Jesus there. And so he realized how valuable church camp was. And that man over the years sent hundreds and hundreds of kids to camp. And there were kid after kid that got up at his funeral talking about, I went to camp and was saved and met Jesus because of Mr. Morgan. See, that was a free will offering. On top of what he gave extra. All right? So that's the Old Testament. Now the New Testament. And this is where it gets just a little bit tricky. Because in the New Testament, giving among God's people, it focuses on grace. It focuses on generosity. It focuses on the heart. There's really no percentages. And as you study it, people are divided to how much we're supposed to give in the New Testament. That's what makes this so hard. See, the word tithe is not used in the New Testament, but a couple spots. The main one is Matthew 23:23, where Jesus says this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So Jesus is telling the religious people that, yeah, you give your money, sure, you give your 25%, yeah, you do all that, but your heart's not in it. You're not doing it because you love the Lord. You're doing it because you're trying to earn something from him. All right, and that's the only spot that you'll find the word tithe in the New Testament. And so as we look at how Christians who are living after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are to give, I want you guys to remember that we're not deciding how much of our wealth that we're giving. We're deciding how much of God's wealth we're keeping for ourselves. He gives it to you. We're just managing what he's given us. And so the best teaching of that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Now, a little background here. Paul's taking up an offering for the Jerusalem church. See, the church in Jerusalem, after it was established, was always a poor church. Part of the reason was that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people joined the church that day. And not long after that, the Bible says 5,000 men joined the church. Now, that's not counting women and children. So the church grew very, very quickly. The threat of persecution at this time was a very big deal. Men were in danger of losing their jobs if people found out they were believers. People that owned businesses were in danger of having their businesses boycotted because they loved Jesus. And then finally, the economy was bad. There was a severe famine in the land at that time that made it really, really hard. So the church was very, very poor. So it's in this context that Paul is raising money for the Jerusalem Christians. And so he starts in chapter 8 by telling the Corinthians, who were very wealthy, about the really, really poor Macedonians, saying, hey, listen, the Macedonians have taken up a big offering for the Jerusalem church. Even though they're poor, they're giving generously and graciously from a heart that's been changed by Jesus. And so you Corinthians who have wealth, who have money, who've been blessed, you should likewise do the same thing. Right? And in chapters 8 and 9, I'm going to give you 8 principles that we see about giving in the New Testament. I didn't come up with these. These are from John Stott's book, The Living Church, if you want to go check that out. But they're very good. So the first one that I want you to see is that generous giving is sacrificial. Generous giving is sacrificial. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace." So he's saying that, listen, even though they were poor, and extremely poor in some instances, they gave generously and they gave sacrificially. In other words, it cost them something to give. In response to what it cost Jesus, it cost them. So it probably hurt them a little bit to give up some of their wealth. But they realized, God gave it to us, it's just our job to give it back. And so they generously and sacrificially gave up their wealth. So generous giving is sacrificial. The second thing is that generous giving is a spiritual gift. Have you ever noticed that some people are just really good at giving? Like, they're just very generous people. They would give you the shirt off their back. They're always giving people something. Generous giving is a gift. The majority of us don't have that. We're not good at it. And so we need to be taught. We need to have people that would come in and teach us and disciple us. See, it's a discipleship issue. Look at verse 7, what Paul says. "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Paul's saying, man, learn to be a generous giver. So again, like I said, some of you need to be discipling others. Some of you need to say, hey, listen, let me explain to you, young man or young lady, here's how we give. This is how we're generous. This is how God's called us to do these things. Begin taking younger people and teaching them. Me as a pastor, I've got to commit myself to stand up here as often as I can and remind you about what the Bible says about giving and to be preaching on biblical stewardship from time to time. It's a discipleship issue, okay? The third thing is that generous giving is a gospel issue. It's a gospel issue. Verses 8 and 9 say, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus was generous in giving us his life. We are generous in response to that grace. So giving is a gospel issue. Number four, generous giving encourages us to share with other churches and other ministries. Chapter 8, verse 13 through 15, Paul says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." So we live within our means as a church. That's what that means. But we should be open-handed in supporting missions. We should be open-handed in supporting church plants. We should be open-handed in supporting other ministries like CareNet and things like that that we feel that God's leading us to be generous towards. We're open-handed in those areas. All right? Number five, generous giving is motivated by friendly competition. I love this one. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And I'm even going to skip that second word. I can't say it right. All right. It says, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated. to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. So he's challenging the wealthier Corinthian church. He's saying, hey, listen, y'all guys got some money. Now listen, those Macedonians, them fools are poor, but they're giving more than you are. Come on. You guys can give a little bit more than them. Don't let them beat you, right? They're poorer than you are. You need to be giving more. So see, we need to know what other churches in this area are giving, right? We do. So that we can go, I'll be danged if the Methodist church gives more than the Baptist church. Ain't going to happen. Them COC boys aren't going to give more than we are, huh? Right? But then so that way we can encourage them as well and say, hey, you guys are doing an awesome job. Keep giving. Keep doing what you're doing. Support the ministry. But we're going to beat you, right? I mean, friendly competition. That's what Paul's saying there. He's drumming it up a little bit. Number six, generous giving is about sowing and reaping. Chapter 9, verse 6, he says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work as it is written. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. All right? Now, this is not prosperity theology. Hear me on that. These verses have been wrenched out of context, and they've been taken to say, just sow that seed, brother. If you'll just sow that seed, then you're going to get a windfall of money. Right? You've seen those guys. Somebody sold their last $100 on their credit card, and God wiped out their credit card debt to my ministry so I could buy a new suit or fly my private jet around. It's not what it means. See, prosperity theology says you give and then God gives you more money in return. That's not how it works. And that's not what he means. This means that we invest or we sow our money in ministries that will reap gospel rewards or converts to Jesus and make mature disciples. Your reaping is that the gospel continues to go. You may not get any money back off of it, but you know what? The gospel expands. Mr. Morgan, who gave all that money to church camp, do you really think those kids one day said, Mr. Morgan, you paid for me to go 6 years. I'm going to write you a check, right? You sowed, I'm going to give it back. No. His reaping was seeing children, boys, girls come to faith in Jesus, a decision that altered their eternity. That's what he means by sowing and reaping. Number seven, generous giving is one of the evidences of salvation. Now, I didn't say it earns your salvation, but it is proof of your salvation. Look at chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. His point is that as someone who has received the generous gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're generous in return. Jesus was generous, so therefore we are generous. If someone's not generous and they're selfish, they're stingy, they're greedy, there's a good chance they don't know grace, and there's an even greater chance they don't know Jesus. So it's not saying that by giving you're saved. It's saying that if you're saved and you're generous, that they go together. You can't separate them out. That's Paul's point right there. And then finally, number eight, generous giving promotes worship. This is the goal of giving, seeing as many people as possible enjoy the generosity of God's grace. And then we respond in worship by giving back what God's given us. So when we pass the plate at the end of the service, that is an act of worship. Our worship service is still continuing because we're acknowledging, God, you gave me all this. I worship you and I thank you for giving it to me. And so I freely give it back to you. Look at verses 11 through 13 and 15 of chapter 9. Again, Paul says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity, your contribution for them and for all others. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's all about worship. That's where giving ultimately culminates, is in worship to God. So I think what we see there is that although the New Testament doesn't give us a fixed number, we can't get away from the fact that God has required us to give. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are to give to support the work of the ministry. It's not something that's optional. If we know Jesus, we're generous with his money. And we don't allow his money to control us in our lives. So, how are we doing as believers? Found some facts for you. The latest research that we have as far as Christian giving, and this comes from, I think, last year, 2016, Christians in America today give away less per capita than those who lived during the Great Depression. We give away 2.3% of our income, while those living in the Great Depression gave away 3.3% of their income. Now, folks, I get we've had some downturns and some recessions and things like that. We haven't had a Great Depression. They outgave us during the Great Depression. There are 247 million Americans who claim to be Christians, right? Claim. Of that 247 million, 99 million go to church. So we can wipe out a bunch of them. Because if you don't love Jesus' church, you don't love Jesus. But hold on. Of those 99 million who go to church, only 1.5 million tithe to their local congregation. Tithers typically only make up 10 to 25% of a local congregation. Now check this one. People with salaries of less than $20,000 a year are 8 times more likely to tithe than people who make $75,000 a year. There's this really, really bizarre correlation of the more money you get, the more greedy and selfish you become, and the less generous you become. It's there. Peter Marshall, who was chaplain of the United States Senate, I don't know if any of you guys remember him, he was quite a character. He tells the story of a guy who comes up to him one time and he said, Mr. Marshall, I'm just having a problem. I'm really struggling. You know, when I made $20,000 a year just tithing $2,000, that wasn't a problem. But now, Mr. Marshall, I'm making $500,000 a year, and I can't give $50,000 away. Mr. Marshall looked at him for a second and said, yep, son, you got a problem. Do you mind if I pray with you? Oh, man, Mr. Marshall, that'd be great. He puts his arm around the young man, and he says, Lord, this young man has a problem. Can you please help him? Reduce his salary back to the point where he can tithe again. See, there's no question that this is something that God's called us to. But again, the problem is how much? It's not laid out in there. There's not a fixed number. So how much does God call us to give as New Testament believers? So let me just get real practical and try to give you some things that I think will help us. So the first thing I would tell you is that some of you just need to start. That's my first tip for you. Just start. And you say, well, how much? Well, if you can, I would tell you, you need to start at 10%. I mean, just because it's not in the New Testament, we don't take the Bible and punt it. We don't say, well, it doesn't matter anymore. We don't throw that out. See, when people tell me they can't tithe, I always want to ask, if your income was reduced by 10%, would you die? And every one of them looks at me and goes, well, no. See, it's not a matter of that they can't tithe. It's a matter of they don't want to tithe. Randy Alcorn says this. He says, ironically, many people can't afford to give precisely because they're not giving. If the minimum of tithing were expected by God and he promised to provide for those who trusted and obeyed him, doesn't it seem reasonable to expect that today he would empower me to get by on 90% instead of 100%? In fact, aren't they a lot safer living on less inside of God's will than living on more outside of God's will? So if you can, I would say 10%. But look at me. If 10% to you, you're going, boy, that's a huge leap. Okay, great. Then start at 2, start at 4, start at 6, start at 8. Get the change out of your car when you come into church every day and drop it in. The point is just start somewhere. Just start. Some of us, I was talking to a guy the other night at the ballgame, and he was just talking about a time in his life where he was in debt. And one of the things he had to do was work on getting that debt down so that God could free him up to give away. And maybe that's where some of you are. But the point is that if 10's too high, you just need to start somewhere. That's all. Just start. So sit down with your spouse, look at your finances and say, how much would you have us give, Lord? Pray. Ask him to speak to you. And see, here's the hard part about all this. A lot of us don't want to do this part because we know the minute we start looking at our finances and start praying that God might ask a lot more of us than we're willing to give. We're like the old farmer who the pastor paid a visit to one day and said, Fred, you know, just let me ask you a question. If you had $200, would you give the Lord $100? Farmer said, of course, pastor. You know I would. I wouldn't hold back on the Lord like that. Well, Fred, if you had 2 cows, would you give the Lord 2 cows? Well, yes, pastor, you know me better than that. Of course I'd give the Lord a cow. What about if you had 2 pigs? Would you give the Lord one of those pigs? Farmer looked at him and said, now, wait a minute, pastor. You're meddling now because you know I got 2 pigs. See, it's where a lot of us are is because we know the Lord might require of us more than we're willing to give. So start giving. Just start somewhere. Work your way up. I think you'll find that as you respond faithfully in obedience, that you'll see that God will bless you spiritually and that you'll begin to grow in your giving as God makes you a more generous giver. God just wants you to start somewhere. So start giving. The second thing I would tell you is that you need to give regularly and deliberately. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul says this. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. He's giving a command. And he's saying, set your money aside and give that deliberately and regularly, is what he's telling them. So here's how it works. Some of us, including myself, you either get paid every week or every 2 weeks. If that's the case, then you need to set aside a portion of that income, whatever you talk about with your spouse, whatever you decide between you and the Lord. Again, whether it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10%, whatever it is, you need to set that aside, and then you need to give to the Lord and tithe off of that. If you get paid monthly, then monthly you need to tithe off of what you get paid. Maybe you get paid weekly, and maybe your spouse gets paid monthly. Then you and your spouse, again, need to sit down, you need to pray about it, and you need to decide when you are going to give to the Lord during that month. And you can do that very simple. You can write a check. You can put it in the offering plate. Some of you, you like to give cash because to you, you give generously, and you're going, you know what? It isn't about me getting a tax write-off or anything like that. I'm just giving. And so you put cash in the offering plate, and that's awesome. Some of you, you can go online. We have online giving. It's awesome. It's easy. You go online, sign up, you put how much you want to take out, and they will take it out when you want them to take it out, how you want it to be taken out. If you want, while we're passing the plate, every Sunday, you can get out your phone. Go to fbcspearman.org, click tithing. You can enter a contribution right there, hit send, boom, problem solved. See, my job's to eliminate excuses. I'm helping you out. I won't think you're on Facebook or anything if your phone's out during the offering time. We'll know what you're doing. Now, Ag Boys, I get it. You get paid once a year. I understand that. And you don't know what you're going to make until the end of the year, and that's great. But what you need to do is when you get all your numbers tallied up is that you and your spouse need to sit down and pray about how much God would have you give. And honestly, earnestly pray about that. Don't go, well, I need to give the church this much for my tax write-off. No, no. Pray and ask the Lord to lead you in how much he would have you give. I talked to a good friend of mine the other day. He's a cow guy, one of my best friends in the world. And one of the things he said is that every year, he and his brother, who kind of both do cattle, they sit down, they talk about how much the Lord's leading them to give to the church. And then they both go and they sit down with their spouse and they pray earnestly about it for a couple months, just deciding, hey, Lord, how much would you have me give? How much do I need to give away this year? And this guy's one of the most generous men I've ever met in my entire life. And he told me, he said, you know, I always feel like there's more the Lord wants me to give. Pretty cool guy that he thinks that way. But that's how we need to be doing, is that it needs to be a prayerful decision that the Lord leads you to. But it's whatever you do, it needs to be done with regularity and it needs to be done with consistency. Now, here's the other thing I want to talk about, and I need to talk to the older saints, so to speak, because one of the things I've been hearing is, well, the young people don't tithe. Well, it's their fault, right? Our young people don't know, okay? And that's some of it. But I would tell some of you older folks is you need a tithe too. You do. See, I studied about 15 to 20 years worth of business meeting notes and deacon meeting notes. And one theme emerged over and over and over again. So-and-so gave X amount to have this or that fixed. So-and-so gave X amount so that they could have this or that done. So-and-so gave X amount for this, that, whatever it is. All right? And there was this old school Baptist idea that said, well, because I gave so much money to have something fixed, well, that's my tithe. Listen to me. That's not a tithe. That's you wanting power and control, and it's sinful and it's wrong. That's not how it works. You are to tithe. Anything you give on top of that is an offering. It is not to be used so that you can have money or control, all right? That's an old school Baptist thing. Some of us, listen, you're angry or upset because of decisions that were made in this church years ago, and you refuse to tithe. So you'll give to missions organizations, you'll send your money to all these other places. Listen, yes and amen. Give to missions. But the Bible's clear that you give to your church first, and then you go above and beyond and you give to missions. Galatians 6:6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. What he means is you start with your local church, and then you go above and beyond to missions, you go above and beyond to church planning. Your tithe is a floor to start. It's not a ceiling. We're to be generous. And finally, the third thing is that we give sacrificially and we give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver, right? So that's, thank you, Jesus, that you've given me this money that I get to give back, that you're gracious and you're kind to me. And so thank you, I get to give this back. We give sacrificially, as we've always said, is that it should cost us something. Because we know that whatever we give up pales in comparison to what we've received in Christ. It pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for us in sacrificing his life. So let me just say this as we kind of round this thing out, is that the last 2 years, and really honestly before that, all right, and I'm speaking to the family here. If you're not a member or you're a guest, we love you. I'm glad you're here. Hope you learned something today. But the family is that this church for years, we have been passing deficit budgets. And what that means is that we're planning on spending more than we're taking in. Folks, I don't know if you understand this or not. That is not a good way to run a church. If we keep passing budgets like that, we won't have a church. Part of the issue is we're a growing church right now. And that's expected. As churches grow, you get new believers, you get immature Christians. And so part of that is a discipleship issue as we grow up and as we mature and as we learn to give and as we learn to obey Jesus. All right, that's a good thing. But we have to mature in this area. And one of the ways we mature is that we understand that we belong to Christ. All we have is his. It's just on loan, and so we give it back. The other thing that we've got to understand, and I think that this is tied directly into God blessing us, I do, is that I don't know when it happened. Again, I studied business meeting minutes. I studied Sunday school numbers. But something happened where we stopped being generous and we turned inward. We stopped worrying only about ourselves. We stopped giving to missions. We stopped supporting the work of the Lord in other parts of the world. Last year, our church budget was $355,000. The money that we set aside in our budget, budgeted to go to missions, $8,000. It's not even a tenth. Now, sure, we did Lottie Moon, Mary Hill Davis, and all those things. That's great. But that came upon your own free will. I'm talking about the money we have in our budget every year that we set aside saying, this amount's going to missions. This amount is going to spread the gospel. As Baptists, what are we known for? Missions. We can't keep doing that. See, we can't send any more money out because as a church, we're keeping it all here. And so this time next year, I would love for us to be able to say, you know what? We passed a budget that wasn't a deficit budget. And we budgeted inside of that missions money to send to missions. I got a great guy that I'm trying my hardest to get you here to meet, whose daddy grew up in Spearman, was saved in this church. He planted a church at Fort Hood. He's ministering to soldiers right now. I would love for this church to say, we want to send him money to support him so that he can continue to take care of our troops, that they hear the gospel and they know Jesus. And that all that can come out of our budget. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Folks, we have been blessed in Spearman. We have. We have been given much. And so I believe that much is required of us. So remember the gospel. Remember that Jesus didn't just tithe his life. You understand that, right? There was a pastor several years ago that this was his go-to move, is that Jesus was God's tithe. No! God didn't just give us 10%. He gave us all of himself. He gave his son to die for us. So therefore, because of what Jesus has done for us, we respond in obedience, and that means that we're open-handed, we're generous, and we give. I love you guys more than you know. I hope you know that. And I want us to walk in the fullness of what God has for us as a church. But that only happens when we begin to be obedient and we begin to obey him and we begin to let go of the things that he's given us. So if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray with me this morning. Our band's going to come back up, and here's what we're going to do today. They're going to sing this song that we sang again a minute ago, Jesus is Better. And as they sing this song, I just want you to really think in your heart, is Jesus better? Is he better than your riches? Is he better than all the things that you have? Because if Jesus is better, then our response is that we're open-handed, we're generous with what God's given us. Some of you today, you don't know Jesus and you've never put your faith and trust in him. And even in a sermon about money, you heard that Jesus became poor so that you could become rich. That Jesus died so that you could be welcomed into God's kingdom. And so if that's you today and you don't know Jesus, I pray that today you not leave here until you put your faith and trust in him. For those of us as believers, today maybe what you need to do is just right there where you're at with your spouse, you need to commit to saying, Father, we're going to prayerfully ask where you would have us give and how much. Some of you might need to come down to the front with your spouse and just kneel as a sign saying, God, I'm going to listen and we're going to be obedient. I don't know what he's calling you to do right now, but I just pray that in the next few moments as we sing about that Jesus is better, that we would believe that with everything that we have. And we would tell the Father that, yes, we're willing to be obedient because of what you've done for us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've given us. Father, thank you that you've blessed us. Thank you for what you've given us. And Father, I just pray that as a church, we be generous. That as a church that we realize that this is not an optional thing and that we give. And so, Father, whether we're giving or whether we're not, I pray that today that you begin to work on our hearts. That, Father, for those of us who aren't giving, that you would just help us to find areas where we could start. Again, even if it's just a change from our car, that we just get in the habit of regularly giving. Father, for those of us who are giving, but we know you're calling us to give more, that we would be obedient and give more. Because, Father, the thing is you didn't just tithe 10%. You gave it all. You sacrificed your son for us. And so our response is to be generous. I love you. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for this church. I thank you for how you've blessed us. I thank you for their kindness and their love and their generosity. And I just pray that it abound more and more and more. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. If you would, please stand.